Our text for this Advent season can be found in Romans chapter 5. It's traditional for the church to focus on four attributes during the Advent season: love, joy, peace, and hope. They are reflective of the reason we celebrate God's gifts to us. They are also attributes or our attitudes to be cultivated by and in each of the believers who are rejoicing in God's gift of Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, we see each one of these characteristics not only listed, but emphasized, and see them not only as they exist in their distinctiveness, but as they relate to one another, making for a whole and holy life. So if you'll turn your attention with me now to the Word of God, we begin our reading in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, reading through verse 11, noting as you hear each of those words, particularly this morning as we focus our attention on the love of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of our God. Let's pray. Holy God, we come and offer praises that you are worthy to receive. We come and pray, acknowledging not only our inability to make things happen, our dependency upon you, but in so praying, we acknowledge that you, who are the Lord of life, the creator of things, you are still at work, and you do what is needed and what brings us joy. And now we worship by giving to you our minds, that we may understand what you have revealed to us of yourself in your word, not only revealed of yourself, but of us, our need, and yet the fullness that we have by your grace through faith in Christ, who is the gift we celebrate this season. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus, and yet open them that we may see ourselves as well. That we may be renewed in your grace as we hear your word, and as your word does its work. Lord, shape us in heart and mind and in life by this word we consider this morning. To the praise of your grace in Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, are you ready for Christmas? The murmuring suggests to me that you, when you hear that question, think similarly to me. Whenever I hear that question asked, I always take it to mean somebody is asking whether I have finished all of my shopping and whether I am prepared to give. Because giving is inseparably linked in our minds and our consciousness with the whole Christmas season. Understandably so. We celebrate something that has been given to us. We celebrate it by remembering in our tradition the legacy of a man of God, Saint Nicholas, who was renowned for his gift giving. And so when we think of Christmas as mature adults, we often think about that which we are able to give. But have you ever asked that question to kids? Have you ever asked a kid, are you ready for Christmas? Kids are always ready for Christmas. And for the kid, their readiness for Christmas is far more about the getting than it is for the giving. And as important as giving is at Christmas, I think kids are onto something. I think kids understand something that we need to consider and perhaps need to recover. Because as important as giving is to Christmas, while Christmas, the spirit of Christmas may be reflected in the giving of gifts, the essence of Christmas, the foundation of Christmas, is found in our receiving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever receives him, shall not perish but have eternal life. John later would go on and say, we love because he first loved us. And so we give because it has been given to us, because he has been given to us. And for us to think that the essence of Christmas is about giving without receiving ultimately leads us to find our emotional tanks drying up. We become much like a car that has been parked overnight with its lights on, that needs to have something that is receiving to continue to regenerate it in order for it to continue on. And so many people, so many Christians, come to this season and they wear themselves out in what they are giving because they have this idea that it is all about the giving, and they forget about what it is to receive from God. We see in the scriptures over and over about what God has given to us, and then we celebrate it in this season. And even in the passage that I read a moment ago in Romans chapter 5, we hear also about God giving to us that we celebrate during this season. Because in Romans 5:5, we're told this, that God gives us in the coming of Christ, he also gives to us in Christ, when we receive Christ by faith, his Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit, we are told that God pours his love. So he doesn't just distribute, doesn't kind of spread it out. He pours his love into the hearts of those who have received the gift of Christ, the gift that God gives that we celebrate during this Christmas season. When we receive Christ, God also gives us the Holy Spirit, and the God pours out love and joy and peace and hope. All of those things are poured into the hearts of those who have Christ Jesus. See, Advent is a season of anticipation of Christmas, and Christmas is a celebration of the receiving of God's gift of love. And so I ask this morning, are you prepared? Can you receive God's love? Now, I don't mean in a mere technical, theological sense. I have little doubt that if we were to have a true-false quiz that I were to give you this morning, you know, God loves you, God doesn't love, that you would be able to answer the question correctly. But what I'm asking, are you prepared to receive? Are you prepared to contemplate the love of God during this Advent season? It would be, rather than a true-false quiz, it would be more like this, as if I handed you a pen and pencil and asked you to write about your own experience of God's love. Would you be able to fill a page? Would you be able to fill a paragraph? Would you fill journals? Would you be able to express not just what theologically we are told that God loved us, he gave his son, would you be able to write out what you have experienced? See, the reality is for many of us, that part is far more difficult than to give the right theological answer during this season. Because if we're honest, most of us would have to confess, or at least we'd have to admit, that we struggle in some way with the receiving of God's love. We have struggled to experience God's love. And really, that struggle expresses itself commonly in three distinct ways. There are some who doubt God's love, at least for them. There are others who diminish God's love, though almost always it would be unintentional. And then there are those who deflect God's love. And what I want to do this morning is to look at each of those things briefly. But for the purpose of every one of us here, evaluating our own hearts and our own experience to see if there are any of these things that hinder our experience of the joy that should be ours through receiving God's gift of love that we celebrate during the Christmas season. I begin with doubt. There are those who doubt God's love. And so I ask, do you ever doubt God's love for you? Do you ever doubt, perhaps especially in seasons of suffering, or when his love comes to you in the form of discipline? You see, there are some fundamental biblical truths that we need to remind ourselves of regularly. First is this, and it's said multiple places in the scriptures, all of us in this life will experience trials and suffering. It's part of living in a broken and fallen world. Sometimes it's a consequence of our own foolishness and our own failure and our own disobedience to God. But even if you have been walking, and in some cases we see examples throughout the world, it's because people are walking with Christ that they are experiencing hardship, trials, and suffering. But whether one is a believer or one is not a believer, in this world, we all will experience various kinds of trials, and we will all experience suffering. And so when you're experiencing suffering, it's not personal. It's not God coming and punishing you. The other biblical principle that we need to understand that is expressed in the book of Romans, we looked at it several weeks ago, in a very well-known verse in Romans 8:28, that God works together all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, which says this: even though suffering is very common, if you belong to Christ, if you have received God's Christmas gift of Jesus, and now you belong to him, and you love God because he has loved you, and you are called according to his purpose, in other words, you want to live your life lined up with God's purposes for you, whatever you are experiencing, whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever difficulty you have, it is not senseless, it is not purposeless. God is using that in some way to shape you to be who you are to be, that ultimately will lead to your greatest joy and the greatest opportunity for fellowship with God. Now, I don't understand how that works. I don't like it when it is done in my own life, but it is the promise that while we will all experience suffering, for those who have received God's gift of Christ, God's gift of love, it is never purposeless. God is at work. And then we need to understand that truth along with what the writer of Hebrews tells us is this, is that God disciplines those whom he loves. If someone is undisciplined, they have a reason. If God is never at work, if you're not experiencing difficult things, if you're not being challenged and being sanded and smoothed out and being shaped, then you have reason to wonder whether you are legitimately a child of God. Because the writer of Hebrews is very clear about that. God disciplines the ones that he loves. If you're not being disciplined, then you are an illegitimate child of God, is what the passage says. And these three things work together as we ask this question: do you ever wrestle with doubt that God loves you, particularly in seasons of suffering or in trials? And the reason that I ask that question is this, is because doubt believes that our circumstances trump God's love. Doubt tells you that suffering is greater than God's power and greater than God's love and the power of God's purpose to work in you and to make you what he has designed you to be. Doubt continually screams and says, your circumstances say God doesn't love you. And so someone who struggles with doubt might say, God is love. Certainly God loves. I'm just not sure that he loves me. And having that attitude doesn't mean that God doesn't love you and that you don't have the love of God, but it chokes out any enjoyment that you would have of God's love. There's no joy, even though that is yours. You're not benefiting from it. You're not appropriating that love. There are those who doubt God's love, and then there are those who diminish God's love. Now, almost always, unintentionally. But there are some who seem to have this subtle sense, a sense that is so subtle that they're not even aware of it themselves, even though it's there. But they have this sense that somehow they deserve God's love. Or if their theology tells them, well, we don't deserve God's love, we feel that somehow we can earn it by behaving and conforming and becoming something. And I think this is a particular challenge for those who have grown up in the church, those who have grown up in the faith, because, you know, does God love you? Of course God loves me. I've been hearing about God loving me all of my life. I mean, we sang songs about it in Vacation Bible School and in Sunday School. God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's not unique. It's not only or limited to those who have grown up in the faith, but it is a particular challenge for those who have grown up in the faith, have conformed to the faith, and who have tried to walk in some way or another in the faith. But what we need to hear is this, because it's been said, if you are not completely stunned that God loves you, if you feel somehow that it makes sense that God would love you or somebody like you, then you probably fail to believe. You probably fall into believing either you deserve it or that somehow, some way, you're going to earn it. And either way, even if not intending to do so, you diminish the amazingness of God's love. It doesn't astound you. It doesn't grip you. It doesn't leave you in awe. Now, I don't know whether that describes you or not, and so to help you to decide whether it describes you, I'm going to give you a fill-in-the-blank quiz, kind of a personal inventory. And here's the one question. I would feel less lovable if blank. I would feel less lovable if blank. And then so in fill in the blank, that might be something that, you know, if you did something that was wrong or if you failed to do something, I would feel less lovable if blank. Do you have something that you put in the blank? If you have anything in the blank, then you probably struggle with a shallow view of God's love, which diminishes not only his love, but even more, it diminishes your ability to experience the fullness of God's love, to enjoy the fullness of God's love. Because the good news of the scripture is this: there's nothing you or I can put in that blank. You and I are already as lovable as we, unlovable as we need to be. You and I are already as messed up as would warrant God rejecting us. I just couldn't help but remembering the phrase that you've heard around here many times from Jack Miller. You know, cheer up, you're a whole lot worse than you think. Rejoice, because you are loved far more than you would ever imagine or dream. It is only when you and I come to grips with how unlovely and unlovable that we are prepared to experience the fullness of the love of God. And so some doubt, some diminish, and then others deflect the love of God. There are some, maybe most of us who are here this morning, who are quite aware that we do not deserve God's love. But instead of delighting when we hear about God's love being poured out for sinners, for poured out and given to those who do not deserve it, there are some who deflect it. They hide from it. They run from it, like Adam and Eve ran after from God after they had fallen, and yet were still in the garden, beneficiaries of all of God's love at that point in time. Does God's love make you feel uncomfortable because you feel too unworthy? Here's your fill-in-the-blank quiz. Your fill-in-the-blank assessment. There are two questions on this one. I would feel more lovable if I blank. I would feel more lovable if I, you know, what is it that you did or were, or what if you would stop doing that was not true of you, that would make you more lovable? Or you can ask it in another way. I would feel more loved by God if I, you would feel more loved by God if there was something that was removed or there was something that was present. Do you have anything in those blanks? If you have anything in either of those blanks, then you might be caught up in a cycle of deflection, which is caused by guilt and shame. That you are aware of your unworthiness and you can point to specific things in your life that would clearly disqualify you from being loved if God was not incredibly gracious. But we need to know that there's nothing that we can put in those blanks that would make us more loved. There is nothing that you can do to be more loved. You are loved if you are in Christ to the fullness of God's capacity to love, which is greater than our ability to comprehend. Whether you struggle with this issue or any of the other issues, whether it's about deflection or whether it's about you diminish or whether it is because you doubt God's love for you, I want you to hear what God says that is recorded in our text this morning about the love that is poured out to those who receive the gift that God gives us for Christmas in the person of Jesus Christ. We find it in verse 8 of Romans 5. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us that while we were unlovely, unlovable, in rebellion, rejecting of him, while we were still his enemies, God shows his love that at that time he gave you a Christmas gift that if you receive, blossoms in fullness of love. Along with that is the gift of the Holy Spirit through whom God pours out his love, his joy, peace, all of that he pours into the hearts of those who receive the gift of Christ Jesus. And so I ask, are you ready to receive God's love, which is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit, just as you are? If so, then you are ready for Christmas.